With that said, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us, always excited. Just know that you are in a good place, a place where we love each other, a place where we promote the Word of God. So praise God for what He's doing in His local body. Just to let you guys know this, in the month of May will be the month of fasting and praying within our church. So just asking you guys, make sure you pray about this. Make sure the Lord is leading you to do this, right? That we as a church collectively are desiring to fast and pray together for the entire month of May. Now, it's going to look completely different for everyone. Some of you might want to abstain from food for a day or two, right? If you do that, make sure you seek your physician. Some of you might just want to skip a meal. Some of you might just want to stay away from like technology like Facebook, Netflix, or TV. Whatever God's calling you to do, you can do that. Every week we'll have a major topic for us to fast for. For example, the first week will be fasting for your family. So you will fast for your spouse. You will fast for your wife or your husband. We, on our website, we have 10 things that you can fast for your wife or fast for your husband. And those 10 things were given from members and leaders of this local church. So if you're just looking for resources, we have resources on our website that you can possibly look at and be encouraged by. A simple way to do it is just ask your wife, ask your husband, baby, how can I pray for you? What can I do? How can I intercede on your behalf? So you can do that. Then we have fasting and praying for your children. So pray for their salvation. Pray for their future spouse. Pray for their obedience, right? Pray for their careers. Next we have pray for your parents. Pray for unsaved family members. Then the next week we'll look at praying for the local church. We have a list of things that you can pray for. Then pray for our country, our government. Then pray for the spreading of the gospel in this world. And then finally, we're asking that you pray for yourself. God, I am calling upon your name to lead me, to guide me, to cause me to fall in love with you deeper and deeper. So the whole month of May will be the month of fasting and praying for us at FBC Thibodaux. I'm very excited about that because I believe when God's people pray together, there is a sense of us getting closer and closer together. So let's continue to pray and seek God's face for that. Amen. With that said, we are in the book of 1 Peter. So we do book studies here at FBC Thibodaux as we walk through books of the Bible. The whole point is we want the Bible to speak to you. Not my opinions, not Baptist opinions, not religion opinions. It's what God is saying. So with that said, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. When you've arrived at the text, say, word, can you please stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is threatening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts and our minds, and help us see the truth within Holy Scripture. Again, here's the word submission. And I pray that your people are not necessarily turned off by submission, because this world have taught us and told us that we should not submit. We should never submit. But God, we know that Christians are submissive. We know, according to what Peter is asking us, what you are asking from us, is that we need to be submissive to our government. We need to be submissive to our employers. We need to be submissive in our relationship, our marriage relationship. The Spirit, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. God's people say, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Living with an Unbelieving Spouse. Living with an Unbelieving Spouse. Although there have been books written, games, and movies made about the battle of sexes, I want you to know that a battle of sexes is a very real thing. It is. All we have to do is travel back to history, and we will find our first parents, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord pronounced a curse on the woman and also on the man. And in Genesis 3:16, this is what God said. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Here it is. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. This is the birth of the battle of the sexes. Well, why would you say this? The word desire here is not a very good word. As a matter of fact, the word desire here in Genesis 3:16 is mentioned only one other place in the Hebrew Bible. And that is it was concerning that of Cain. When the Lord said to Cain that sin is looking to dominate him. For example, here it is, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, this is the same Hebrew word, it's only used twice in the Old Testament, here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So when God cursed the woman in the garden and he said to her, you will desire your husband, what God is saying is this, because of sin, because of the fall, women will desire to dominate their husbands. This is the battle of the sexes. And then in the text, he mentions that her husband will rule over you. This also is not a good word. That word was used previously to describe the man, Adam, who is ruling over animals. His wife is not an animal, so he should never rule over his wife. It's a bad word. It's a word that basically means to dictate. Thus, the battle of the sexes. Adam and Eve, as we notice in the garden, when they sinned, they created the battle of the sexes. Women desire to dominate the husbands. Husbands desire to dictate over their wives. But friends, this has been going on for centuries. Centuries. We have chauvinistic men who says that we don't believe that women are superior or equal to us, that they are inferior. We are superior. And then we have feminism that says that women should dictate and rule, and women are over men. But we notice in Scripture what Scripture says altogether. Both women and men are made equal in the eyes of God. There's no superiority. We are all made equal. A man and a woman are equal in the sight of God. Notice very carefully what it mentions in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. But what is different? The roles are different. the roles are absolutely different. That wives are called to submit to the leadership of the man in the home. Men are called to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Both of them mutually submit to one another. So when we think of feminism altogether, we must chew the meat and spit out the bones. There are some good things that happen in feminism. For example, we notice in feminism, we have seen the protests against equities of wages given to women for the same job men hold. We've also witnessed many professions open to women that were closed to women. Today, so we find women in politics. We find women in medicine. We find women hosting numerous avenues. And we're okay with this. This is good. This is necessary. We are fine with this as Christians. But this is what we're not fine with the movement of feminism. One, we notice the downside of feminism in our time is that the strong influence of the movement of abortion. Feminism, they're pushing abortion. They're the ones behind it. R.C. Sproul calls abortion, or this movement of feminism that moved towards seeing this mass abortion. This is what he mentions. It says it's America's greatest moral shame, which is abortion. In respect, we also see what feminism is doing as well, right? So not only are they pushing the sense of abortion, we also see of the decline within the family. We see the roles are changing. We see that women are saying, we don't care about the men leading anymore. We want to lead. And we see the problem within the family in America. Open your eyes and just see it. Begins with the family. And Satan have used this movement to destroy the family. And therefore, if the family is destroyed, the churches will be. And if the churches are destroyed, the nation will be. Begins with the family. And feminism is against the family. So what do we have before us, Peter? We see the problem in our nation. We see the problem. We see chauvinistic men, feministic women, the battle of the sexes. And Peter, we need help. The church needs help. But what can you do for us? And Peter writes us this passage of scripture here. Not just Peter. The apostle Paul wrote on the role between a man and a woman, a wife and her husband, multiple times in Ephesians chapter 5, in Colossians chapter 3. The apostle Paul writes about the union between a man and his wife. But here, it's something quite different. Peter's not writing to two Christian people who are trying to live a godly life together in marriage. No. What Peter is doing here is that Peter is writing to a Christian who is married to a non-Christian. And then he tells that Christian how to live. So if a wife is married to her husband and the husband is not saved, then Peter says, this is exactly what you must do. If a husband is married to this wife and the wife is not saved, this is exactly what you must do. This is what Peter wants us to understand here. If you notice, as we've been walking through the book of Peter, Peter has been sharing about how we must be submissive first to our government, right? If you remembered very carefully in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, to every authority instituted among men. And then he describes three areas of that authority. One, citizens to the government in verses 13 through 17, that's chapter 2. Slaves to masters in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And then wives and husbands in their marriage relationship, as we see in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Friends, anarchy results if there is no authority. All you got to do is ask Chaz. Do you remember Chaz? that group that decided after George Floyd was murdered, that his, the site where he was murdered, the area where he was murdered, that they wanted a place where it would be anti-government, anti-police. And for months, they met up, and then they realized something. We need police. It was rape and murder and all kinds of stuff happening, and they're crying out to the government, come save us, come save us. Anarchy is never a good thing, and as Christians, we should never pursue it. God has given authority to our government, to our employers, to our husbands, and even to our wives, because husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. With that said, pay close attention to this, coming closer, and write this down. As Christians, we should not rebel against authority, but work within the system and serve God. Serve God. Work within the system and serve God. So I want you to see 2 points this morning. 2 points, 2 beautiful points. One, what should be the disposition of a Christian wife to her unsaved husband? We see this in verses 1-6. Two, what should be the disposition of the Christian husband to his unsaved wife? We see this in verse 7, but stop. Maybe some of you are asking this question. Why would Peter devote 6 verses to the women, a woman submitting to the husband, but just 1 verse to the husband loving his wife? Why would he do that? Peter must be very chauvinistic. That's what the feministic people are saying, right? So we don't need to listen to Peter. You see how biased he is? No, that's not what he's doing. Sisters, he cares deeply for you. And he cared very deeply for the people back in that time. And the reason why Peter is doing this is because in Greco-Roman society, it was expected that the wife would have no friends of her own and would worship the gods of her husband. For a woman to be saved in that culture and a husband is not saved, it could mean that he could kill her. For the fact that she would go outside of the home to worship and the husband would be in his house without her, when she comes back, there will be nothing but turmoil. And Peter sensed the difficulty within the hearts of the people, the sisters in that time. And here is Peter with his pastoral heart, reaching out to the sisters and saying, sisters, let me help you here. Let me help you here. Don't fear. Trust the process. Trust God. Pray for your husbands. Submit to your husbands. And watch God move. If there's any of you in this room right now, sisters, that you're married to someone who is an unbeliever and you're praying and you're saying, man, I don't know what to do. I should just leave this marriage. I should walk away. Don't. Watch God move. Trust God. Do your part and see his sovereignty move tremendously. Notice with me very carefully what Peter does here. The first point, what should be the disposition of a Christian wife to her unsaved husband? Peter mentioned three in the text: her conduct, her adornment, her role model is what Peter mentions here. Her conduct, how she ought to live, how she ought to submit, her adornment, that he is saying, don't focus so much on the outward appearance and what you do out here, but focus on the inside. Adorn the heart. Her role model. Peter's saying, don't look to Cardi B. Don't look to Nicki Minaj or Katy Perry or Britney Spears. I think I'm going too back. Right? You get the point. Look to role models. Godly role models. Like Sarah. Like Ruth. Like Deborah. Look to godly role models, like Esther. Godly role models within the local church as well. that's who we must look to. But follow with me very carefully. Before we can answer this question, before we can look at her conduct, her adornment, her role model, I want us to observe first what Peter is not telling us, what he's not telling the woman who's married to an unbeliever. He's not telling her or asking her to leave her husband. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, if you are married to an unbeliever, and this unbeliever is willing to stay with you, then you stay with them. But if that unbeliever decides he wants to leave, then you leave. You are free. But as long as this unbeliever is okay in the marriage, you stay. I once had a friend who chose to marry an unbeliever, knowing that this woman wasn't a believer. We spoke to him, encouraged him not to. He chose to anyway. 4 or 5 years down the road, decided he wanted a divorce because they were struggling with some issues. She never cheated on him. They were just having financial issues. Then he came up to me and he said, hey man, I'm looking to divorce my wife. I asked him why. Because we are unequally yoked. Really? You didn't think about that before you got married to her? But you're going to use this excuse right now. No, no friend. So here I am before saying, don't marry this woman because she's an unbeliever. And now he's in the marriage, I'm saying, don't divorce this woman because she's an unbeliever. Stay. Because this is what Scripture is saying. Love her. Care for her. Is she asking to leave? No, she's not. Why you want to divorce her? Well, because I want to find someone else. Shouldn't be the disposition of a Christian. No. Friends, please. No. It shouldn't be. Here's the second thing that we must see, right? The second thing that Peter is not asking us to do or asking the women to do, Peter is not saying that you need to get preaching. To keep preaching until he gets it. He's not saying that here. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite. He says in the text, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Don't get preachy. I have an example of this. There was a couple I had a privilege of pastoring for a while. They were married for 60 years. And I asked them the story, and she shared with me that her husband wasn't saved when she married him. But as soon as they got married, she realized that she made a mistake because she should have followed the word of God. Because her husband was an alcoholic. Her husband did all kinds of stuff. And she wanted to change him. So she would preach every single day. She would force him to go to church. Until one time he just rebelled. He said, enough is enough. I want nothing to do with your church. So she had this wonderful idea. This idea was to wait for when her husband was going to come home and get the preacher to be in the kitchen waiting for her husband. To put him in a trap. This man, after working long hours, walked in and he looked and he saw the preacher sitting at a table, well-dressed, with his wife, drinking coffee. He walked up to the preacher shook his hand, and immediately started preaching the gospel. He was furious. And he told me, Kevin, you know what? I wanted to say a lot to the preacher, but I didn't say a word. I waited until the preacher left, and I looked at my wife, and I said, I am done with you. This is what you're going to do. I want out. Went in his room, slammed the door. She came to him. She said, look, babe, I'm sorry. And he said, for the next 3 months, it all changed. She wasn't preaching anymore. She was so loving, kind, peaceful. She would just want to have conversations with me without having to share about Jesus. And he said, then I realized I needed what she had. So I pulled the same thing she pulled on me. I called the preacher when she was away. And she walked in and she saw the preacher right there. And she looked and she saw the preacher and she's like, did you come and announce? Because my husband doesn't want you here. But no, my husband, your husband called me. This man bowed his knees and his heart and received Jesus. This is exactly what Peter's saying here. Peter's not saying that you should never preach the gospel to your unsaved husband. Don't bash him. Don't. Make the gospel look so good that he will desire it. And the way you make the gospel look so good is that you live out the gospel. You live it out. You live out the gospel. So what must she do here? One is her conduct. The unbelieving husband observes the virtues in this woman's life, her demeanor, which is motivated by her relationship with Jesus Christ. She fears the Lord. She has reverence in her heart for the Lord. And because of that, the husband will see Jesus in her. Come in closer and write this down. The wife's reverence for God is her motivation for submitting to a husband, regardless of whether the husband is harsh or kind. I know, sisters. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to stay in a relationship with someone that is really harsh, someone that is really mean. Pray and seek God here. Seek Him. He will give you the patience and endurance. Notice that Peter is not talking about physical abuse here, right? That's not what he's talking about. You know, if someone is physically abusing you, then you need to get out. Definitely. He's not talking about physical abuse here. What is he talking about? He's talking about a husband that is unsaved, a husband that is not loving his wife, a husband who's doing a lot of things, and he's asking the saved wife to stay in the marriage. You know what's amazing about this is that she does it so that she will be a witness to evangelize, so that he will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Come in closer and get this. Marriage is a union. It is a union. The two become one flesh. And when there is no one leading in the marriage, everyone is fighting for power. Everyone is fighting for power. Do you remember the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? A lot of words. The father is opposed to the man that his daughter is marrying. And the daughter just being so tired, and she doesn't know what to do. And she went up to the mother and she said, "Papa will not allow me to get married. After all, he is the head of the household." The mother replies, "Yes, but I am the neck that turns the head." See, what you have here is that you have two people fighting for power. That will never work. It will never work. And sisters, I know it's hard, but here the text mentions that you need to submit to the authority of your husbands, because God has given him that authority. The world says something completely different. Completely different. You are dependent on yourself. No one else. You need to do what you need to do. But here, Scripture is calling for us to do something completely different. Completely different. You know, one of the most disgusting things ever in culture, come closer to this, is when a woman doesn't submit to her husband, and she is dictating and dominating everything. In the same way, it is disgusting when a man dictates his wife. I remember watching TLC. Remember that? John and Kate plus Kate. Remember that show? Man, I used to see how Kate would treat John. Treat him worse than a dog. And I was like, it's coming. God, please, no. But it's coming. It's coming. And it finally came. Where John's like, "I don't want to be under this woman's thumb anymore. It should never be this way." Where a man dictates and a woman dominates. No. We should see Christ as Christians. Notice the second thing here, her adornment. Her adornment is what Peter turns to. And he says this to her. that he will be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and putting of gold jewelry of clothing you wear, but let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very, very precious. Ha. Adornment. You see, in that time, the Greek women, Roman women, would adorn themselves with jewelries and clothes. As a matter of fact, they would have their hair braided so high. They would put on makeup so much. They would have clothes, and they would have certain rubies, and they would have diamonds in the clothes just to gain the attention of men. And we see the same thing in our culture today, because you read magazines and TVs and ads. It's all about your physical outward adornment. Beautiful you would look, and you can look like this model, and you can look like this movie actor, and you can be like this one. And this world is busy trying to get you to focus on the outside, but the inside is ugly and dirty. There's nothing wrong to wear a nice dress, nice clothes, nice earring, nice makeup, nice hairdo. There's nothing wrong, and Peter's not going against that. But Peter's saying, don't be so busy with your outward that you neglect your inward. But you're not. Well, Old Testament says the same thing. Proverbs 31, verse 30. The virtuous woman. Notice very carefully what it mentions. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The most beautiful thing about a woman, the most beautiful thing about a person, is the inside. We can see people who look so attractive on the outside, model-looking people, but then you start talking to them and say, ugh, I can't believe you think that way. I can't believe you talk that way. I can't believe you act this way. Physically, you look awesome, but inside, you look horrible. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever experienced that before? This is what Peter is talking about here. The most beautiful thing about a person is their soul. What will win a man to things of God is the hidden person of the heart. Once pastored a woman where her husband cheated on her. She was absolutely devastated. My wife and I met up with her and counseled her and prayed for her. She just couldn't get over it. Devastated. The next couple of weeks, we noticed something completely different. She started dressing and acting like the person her husband cheated on. She wore clothes, her hairdo, everything looked exactly like this person. Because in her mind, what her husband wanted was that and not that. So she changed that to look like that on the outside. That's not going to work. It's not going to work, sisters. It's not going to work, brothers. The most beautiful thing about any person is the inside, your soul. Let me closer and get this. While styles and fashions change, hair becomes gray, jewelry tarnishes, clothes wear out, there is a beauty that is lasting. Do you notice what the Apostle Peter mentions here? It is lasting. It is imperishable. Peter mentions this word before to describe the inheritance that we have in heaven. When he says that our inheritance is kept for us in heaven by God, is incorruptible, imperishable, does not fade, kept in heaven for you by God. That word imperishable is the same word he uses here. He says that this beauty that a woman possessed, that inner beauty that she possessed, will never fade away. You might get old physically, but spiritually you will look young. That's the beauty of this lasting, imperishable beauty here. but an amazing truth. So be number 10 in gentleness, generosity, wit, wisdom, compassion. And don't worry about models on TV ads that you are turning their heads. No, you can turn their hearts. You can turn their hearts by your behavior. That's the beauty here. This is what Peter is telling the church and what Peter is telling you today. Your inner beauty. And third, her role models. Her role models. I love what he mentions here. He referenced women of the Old Testament. But specifically, he references Sarah, a wife of Abraham. And in particular, he's contrasting Sarah from the women in the Greek-Roman culture. Because the women in the Greek-Roman culture were only focused on the outward appearance. But Sarah was concerned about the inner appearance, what was inside. And this is what Peter does. He brings a contrast. Peter presents Sarah as a paradigm of submission because she called her husband Lord. Now wait, Kelly. Is Peter saying I must call my husband Lord? That never happened. He's not calling for you to do that. Lord Luke Settletop, Lord Tony, Lord Jonathan Fontenot. No, don't do that. Please don't. For your sake, the Lord's sake, and your wife's sake, because she will slap you if you do that. Don't do that. What is he saying here? He's given us a disposition of this woman. She was very submissive to her husband. She wanted to please her husband because of the Lord, as opposed to the women in the Greek culture and the women in our culture. As a matter of fact, Sarah wasn't a perfect example. We notice in Scripture that she constantly had Abraham obeying her. Do you remember that? As you look in Scripture, Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. She wanted certain things. She wanted a baby, and she said, here is my concubine. Here is your concubine. Here is my servant. I want you to go and lay with her so I can have a child. And Abraham said, yes, ma'am, and he did it. The older Sarah became, the godlier she became, the text tells us she submitted to her husband. And she understood the authority of her husband. This is exactly why he mentions this here. Sarah was considered the mother of God's people, and Abraham the father of God's people. She is the perfect role model here. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2, it mentions the prophet Isaiah wrote, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one. And I blessed him and made him many. But Sarah is a great example. And for us today, Cardi B, Nicki Minaj, Katy Perry, whoever else that you think is the role model for today is not. But for you, sisters, and for you, young sisters, look to the older sisters who desire to please God, who are submissive to their husbands, who love Jesus. That's who you look to, not what the world is offering to you. Turn to godly women. That's the example that we have. And finally, final point, what should be the disposition of a Christian husband to his unsaved wife? If you notice in your Bible very carefully and quickly, it says, likewise, in verse 7, husbands, live with your wives. So, likewise here goes back to submission. Chauvinistic man says, women need to submit to me. And that's it. No. Scripture says there is mutual submission. Every time the scripture mentions about a woman submitting to a husband, it is in the context of men submitting to their wives as well. For example, Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit of God. Then he says there are consequences of you being filled with the Spirit. And then he says, you submit to one another with fear of the Lord. And how does that look? How does that look? How does it play out? Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Parents, do not provoke your children. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, do not harm your slaves. You get it. There is always mutual submission. So here, Peter says the same thing to the husband. Here is a husband who is living with his wife who is not saved. Well, how can you live with her? Well, Peter says it here. You live with her husbands by his consideration. You see it in your own Bibles. If your husband today and your wife is not saved and you're wondering what to do, consider her. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? See in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So here he's saying that we need to live in an understanding way. The word understanding basically is the same word as knowledge. And what Peter is saying here is something very important for husbands. And we fail to do this. Peter is saying that we need to study our wives. We need to know everything about them. Their likes and their dislikes. We need to be intimate with them. We need to be connected. This is what the word means in the original language. To know personally and deeply her thoughts, desires, her wants, her needs. We need to know these things, husbands. So we live with our wives in an understanding way. Understanding way. Bruce mentions this coming closer. He says, a husband who acts on his knowledge of his wife will greatly enrich her life as well as his own. Wow. This is not just for husbands who are living with an unsaved wife. This is for all husbands. All husbands. Notice the second thing, his honor. Peter explained that the husband must also respect his wife as the weaker partner. Now, what does this mean, weaker partner? How is it that a woman is weaker than a man? Intellectually, I think most women are smarter than men. It's my opinion. I don't think that's what he's alluding to. In many ways, I think women are stronger. But in what way is a woman weaker than a man? Well, we all know this. In some of your marriages, your wives are stronger physically than you, but in most of your marriages, the men are physically stronger than the women. This is what Peter's alluding to. You are physically stronger. You can dominate and dictate, but don't. She's weaker. Physically, she's weaker than you. So care for her is what Peter is saying here. The husband should not thunder and thump to get his way because he is stronger. He shouldn't use his size and his strength to intimidate his wife because he is stronger. No, he needs to love his wife. Here's a great illustration. The word weaker is a comparative term. In this passage, we find that the wife is weaker than the husband, but also husband is weak. It's a comparative term. The woman is weaker. It doesn't make the man stronger. He's also weak compared to God. So you have two weak people coming together to do something incredible. And here's a great example of this. Here's a great way we need to observe this. This observation hit the nail on the head, right? Here's this observation. An arc. It consists of two weakness which lean in one against the other and it make a strength. That is the secret to a strong and lasting marriage. We are both weak, depending on God. So this is what we must do as Christians. So even though God gave the husband authority in their marriage and family and wives, We must also understand that the husbands must treat their wives with honor and dignity and respect and care. So if you're married to an unbeliever, this is what you must do. My father-in-law told me of this story that when he got saved before his wife, my mother-in-law. And he was sharing Christ, and my mother-in-law at first did not necessarily want to submit to being a Christian. And she said to me, what changed everything was my father-in-law's love for her. He loved her more than ever, deeper. And she said that's when she realized she needed and wanted that love. So she turned to Christ. We have examples of this all over the place. This is what we must do. And finally, his prayers. Peter added the admonition here. If you notice very carefully, he says that your prayers may not be hindered. So husbands, especially those who are living and dwelling with an unbelieving spouse, if you mistreat your wife, your prayers will be hindered. If you don't listen, respect, nurture, care for her, your prayers will be hindered. This is what Peter is saying here. So turn to God, turn to his mercy, trust in him, and care deeply for your wives. Coming closer and write this down. A living relationship with God depends on right relationship with others. A living relationship with God depends on right relationship with others. So in conclusion, get this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 gives us a picture of the battle of sexes, right? Men against women. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, he gives us that the curse has been uplifted, has been removed. If you belong to Jesus, if you are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can submit, wives. And husbands, you can love. So Peter's commands here are rooted in what Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5. You must be filled with the Spirit of God to be able to submit and love your wife like Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the mercy and grace that you have bestowed upon us. I am so thankful that we have this scripture here for us, so that we can apply the truth within scripture. I pray for your people, those who are living with an unbelieving spouse, that they will learn to love and care and submit and pray. That they will learn to adorn the inner person more than the outer person. That they will learn to have a quiet and gentle spirit, which means a spirit of meekness. And I pray, God, for the husbands. They will learn to consider their wives. The husbands will learn, God, how to honor. Because they are joint heirs. Praying that God will save them. We pray that our prayers will not be hindered. In your mighty and precious name.